this month is developing or building kingdom relationships. So I have the wonderful privilege of being able to minister with my wife together. I call this tag team preaching. You know, I've come a long way when I can stand here.
Well, I know you've come a long way you can stand here.
Amen. Because how many know that you got to work through some things in relationships?
Amen.
And today, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of James, chapter 3. Today, we want to talk about something that is very, very important to every relationship that you're involved with. We essentially want to disarm the enemy.
Yes.
You know, if you can disarm the enemy, you render him useless and ineffective. And how are we going to do that? Today, we are going to take away one of the tools that the enemy uses called strife. And today we're going to talk about stifle strife in your life. Everybody say that fast 10 times without spitting on your neighbor. Amen? Because you know, the devil, he likes to operate in darkness and behind closed doors. But the Word of God exposes him for who he is.
Yes.
He's a liar and a thief. Strife will separate friends. Strife will destroy relationships. And strife will consume you.
Yes.
If you don't put a stop to it. The Bible has given us everything we need to stop or to stifle strife in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
So if you want to stifle strife in your life, say amen.
Amen.
And in the book of James, I'll be reading from the King James, chapter 3, starting with verse 13. The Bible says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Strife brings with it confusion and every evil work. That's why we must stop strife in our life. I don't want to be confused. And I certainly don't want an invitation of every evil work to come into me. So what I'm going to do is, when strife starts to occur, I'm going to head it off at the pass. And I'm going to stop it before it gets too much. How many know that in a hydroelectric dam, they have these big concrete walls that stop water so that they can regulate the flow of river? But if there's a crack found in that dam, you better do something about it quick, because what's going to happen? That crack is going to get bigger. It's going to get bigger. And eventually, if nothing was ever done with it, the dam is going to cave in and there's going to be a flood. So that's why we got to do something about strife now.
Amen.
Amen. What is strife? You know that the church deals with strife. How do I know? Because the divorce rate in the church is just the same as the divorce rate in the world. So tell me that strife isn't working. It certainly is. Strife is heated, often violent conflict. Strife is combative. Strife is abusive. Strife is bitter dissension. You know, this morning, Gabriel was watching VeggieTales, and they were talking about the story of the rumor weed, you know, and they sing this little song that says, A little story is all I need because I'm the rumor weed. And they take that story, whether true or false, and they make it big. And this weed kept growing bigger and bigger and bigger because more people started talking about this information that wasn't even true.
And the thing about it was the story portrayed it so well that the... pardon me. The weed started taking roots. And every time it would do its thing, it got bigger and stronger roots. So now the person that started, that told them the first story that got out of hand, tried to go back and correct it. But trying to pull up the weed now was so hard because the weed was stuck in there and refused to be moved. So it's not just... It's not just something that we do and it's like shallow. It starts to grow and get very deep. And so imagine people that have had these issues for years. Imagine how deep those roots have been inlaid of strife and of confusion and things like that.
So go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to discover some roots of strife. You know, you can't kill the weed unless you take out its roots. When you take out the root, you stop the fruit. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm going to be reading from the Amplified. And I want you to look at verse 20. Paul is talking here, and he said, "For I am fearful that somehow or other I may come and find you not as I desire to find you, that you may find me too, not as you want to find me, that perhaps there may be factions." Everybody say factions.
Factions.
"And then quarreling," or jealousy. Everybody say jealousy.
Jealousy.
"Temper." Everybody say temper.
Temper.
And that has to do with wrath, or rivalry, or divided assertion. Selfishness. Everybody say selfishness.
Selfishness.
Whispering. Say whispering. Gossip. Arrogance. Self-assertion. And disorder among you. Those are roots of strife. Quarreling. Factions. Division. But thank God, God has an answer.
Amen.
Amen. Now, gossip, that means one who habitually repeats intimate or private rumors and facts. It also talks of idle chatter. What's going to happen? Do you know that you're going to be judged for every idle word that you say? Everybody say, ouch. And do you know that gossip is kindling to strife? You want to start a fire, you go out and take a big log as your starting point? No. What do you do is you take something small, something little, it's called kindling. And you start a fire with the kindling and then you put bigger things on it. But gossip is the kindling to strife. Woo.
You're doing good. I'm just listening.
Quiet in here today. The Bible says, you don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs 16:27, the Bible says, gossip divides friends. So we got to watch our words. The words that we use can be an indication whether or not you're in strife or out of strife. Words matter, don't they?
And you know, the kindling.
Yes.
Talking about the kindling. When I think of kindling, I don't do much fires, but it's a little stick, little twig or whatever. You put that at the bottom of a door, it could prevent the door from closing. And that alone could give the devil a foothold.
Yes.
To enter into a place that you never really wanted him to enter. But because of that piece of strife that was put down there, he now has a foothold. And he is not, the devil does not operate like God. Many times we like to compare the devil to God. Yes. Really, there is no comparison. First of all, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. The devil can only be in one place at one time. And also, God works through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He will never force his way in. He always says, I stand at the door and knock. If you can hear me and you will answer me, I will come in. If you answer me, I will come in and sup with you, and you will sup with me. If you answer me. The devil never asks you questions like that. He comes in and then starts asking questions. How'd he get there? You see what I'm saying? When the devil's trying to have a conversation with you, my first thought would be, how'd you even get in? I'm not having a conversation on my porch. Why are you in my house talking to me? How did you get in? Don't answer any of his questions. Just figure out what's he doing there. You see what I'm saying? But you know when you're talking with God, you've asked him to come in and you can have a conversation with him.
How did the devil take over the garden? He got Eve into strife against God. He said, did God really say? She began to undermine what God said. She began to think about, well, really, that's not really fair. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life was operating in the garden, and the devil got Eve into strife. She then turned to her husband, and then they were in strife and agreement. What happened? They were in dissension against God. What happened? They got kicked out of the garden. They lost the glory of God. They were separated. Mm-hmm. The devil used strife.
Because that's when the blame
in the
game
garden
started.
Yeah.
Well, it's the woman that
the
you
woman
gave
that
me.
You gave
well, it's
me.
The serpent. That's how it got started.
So another root of strife is quarrelsome. That means argumentative, disagreeable, and disputing. Proverbs 17:1, you don't have to turn there, but it says, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Say, strife isn't pleasant.
Strife is not pleasant.
But you can do something about it.
Amen.
You don't have to allow strife to develop into something that it's not. When Paul was talking to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, however, brethren, I cannot talk to you as spiritual, but as non-spiritual, or men of the flesh, in whom the evil nature dominates, as mere infants. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet strong enough, but even yet you are not strong enough. He says, for you are still unspiritual. He says, having the nature of the flesh under the control of ordinary impulses. Everybody say ordinary impulses.
Ordinary impulses.
For as long as there are envying and jealousy and wrangling and factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves after the standard? Like mere men. Notice he goes on to say, for one says, I belong to Paul, and another says, I belong to Apollos. You have now, because you took sides, we shouldn't be of Paul, we shouldn't be of Apollos, we should be of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And because they took sides, Paul called them carnal, and they were operating in strife, jealousy, envying. So the minute you take sides on something, the only side I want to be on is God's side.
Amen?
Because He's the truth. So we have a choice in how we act. I wrote down some words. Retaliation. Have you ever wanted to give someone a piece of your mind? I just want to go give them a piece of my mind. Be careful. Because you are now stepping over into the realm of strife. You can go ahead, give them a piece of your mind, but be careful of the results because you get what you sow. You reap what you sow. So you got to be careful about how you retaliate. Keep your mind to yourself. The Beatitudes. Bless them who curse you. Pray for them who despitefully use you. Oh no, Jesus was just, that doesn't apply to us, does it? Certainly does. Why does he call them a beatitude? Because he said, this attitude better be in you. That's why it's a beatitude. You need to consider your response. Because Part of stopping strife is slowing anger from taking over. How many know that you can prevent milk from burning on a pot if you take it off the hot stove, right? Or if you keep stirring it. But if you just leave it undone, that milk is going to what? It's going to boil over. And it's going to stain your pot. Let God avenge you. The Bible says, he said, talking of the Lord, he said, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. Do you trust God enough for him to take care of the bullies that's messing with you? Amen.
You know, one thing we have to know about God,
yes.
When God's vengeance is in operation, we might think that God's not doing anything about this or it's not fair what's happening. But you know God's nature. First, he will give mercy.
Mm-hmm.
So when God's vengeance is operating on your behalf for a situation you've handed over to him, let his mercy take its course because he is long-suffering.
Yes.
After his mercy, if that person still does not repent, then comes his judgment. But he had to do that with us. He certainly had to do that, yes, with us in many cases. There were many things that God should have taken vengeance on us for. But thank God that we were able to hear the Holy Spirit and repent for things that rightfully we should have been judged for. And all of us have a bag full of stuff we should have been judged for. But we should be thankful. So when we ask the Lord to take vengeance on someone who's done us wrong, it also puts us in a position where we could hand it over to God, mm-hmm, and walk away and continue doing what we're supposed to do. If we're constantly calling God up and say, "Okay, God, how's that deal going? That, you know, I handed vengeance over to you. I don't see anything happening." Well, have you really handed it over? Is he that bad of a God that he can't even work on his own? We have to help him. You know, we got to manage God. I give God a couple projects. I just have to check in with him and see how they're going, you know, because he's been known to, like, not be able to work on his own. He needs a little bit of direction. I mean, come on. You see what I'm saying? So as Christians, when we say we've handed vengeance over to the Lord, let's do that and let's go on to the next thing.
So let me just give you some things that produce strife, and then we'll give you some solutions on how to solve it. Then we're going to give you a practical step to help you in all your relationships, in your relationship development. Okay? Proverbs 29:22 says, "An angry man stirs up dissension, and a hot-tempered one commits many sins." Well, I'm just this way. I just have a bad temper. No, you just let your temper control you instead of you controlling your temper. Come on now. You don't have to have that bad temper. You don't. When they wanted to kill Jesus, there were many times that people went to kill Jesus. What did he do? He just walked away. He stopped strife right there by not being in his presence. They wanted to kill him. And then they're like, "Where did he go?" That strife was stopped, right? It wasn't until he laid down his life. He said, "You don't take it from me." He said, "I lay it down."
And he will always give us a way out,
yes,
of temptation, because it's tempting to stand there and want, yes, to display your anger. But God always will show you a way out. There
so
always is.
Jealousy produces strife, and jealousy now is fear-based. It's resentful, bitter, and envious. That will produce strife. Abrasive speech and pride produce strife. Abrasive speech. Anybody brush their teeth with one of those metal things? Does anybody have a metal toothbrush that you brush your teeth with? Why? Because it would harm your teeth. But how many words do we use that harm others? Okay? The Bible says in Proverbs 22:10, it says, "Drive out the scoffer, and contention will go out. Yes, strife and abuse will cease." So a scoffer is one who is resentful, who mocks. When you drive out the mocker, weren't there many times when Jesus went to pray for people and he had to put other people out? Why? Because they were in an attitude of strife.
There's a verse that, "Be not deceived, God's not
mocked."
Mocked.
Yes.
"For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap."
Yes. And, you know, contentions stir up strife. Angry and hot tempers stir up strife. Okay? Now go with me to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. We're going to give you the first solution to stopping strife. Genesis chapter 13. And let's begin with verse 5. Genesis 13, 5. But Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to nourish and support them so they could dwell together, for their possessions were too great for them to live together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite, the Perizzite, were dwelling in the land. Verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife, I beg of you, between you and me, or between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are relatives or we are kinsmen. In order to deal with strife, you're going to have to confront it. You don't just lay down and say, okay, strife, have your way. Say this, say, a Christian is not a doormat.
Is not a doormat.
There was strife. Where did this strife occur? Because they were in two cramped quarters. The herdsmen, the employees of Lot and the employees of Abram were having disagreements. They took sides. They had factions. And what resulted? Strife. Okay? So Abram went to Lot. He said, let there be, he said no to strife. He said, let there be no strife. Say that. Say, let there be.
Let there be.
No strife.
No strife.
Say it one more time. Say, let there be.
Let there be.
No strife.
No strife.
Say no to strife. Just say no. Just kidding.
But see, the thing about confronting strife,
yes.
When we confront strife, we must offer a solution.
Yes.
You don't just bring up a problem and then throw up on the floor and you don't have anything to clean it up with. You need, when you, that was graphic, wasn't it? When you, but that's what it really is. Strife is that nasty.
Yes.
Think about it that way.
But it's worse than soap scum.
When you confront strife, you must at least offer a solution.
Yes, and we're going to get that with Abraham. And we're going to apply the scrubbing bubbles to that soap scum. Amen? Now, first of all, Abram said no to strife. Secondly, he recognized the importance of family. He recognized the importance of relationship. Okay? Then, verse 9, it says, is not the whole land before you? He focused on the abundant land that was before them. Not the little area. Lot's vision was limited. He couldn't see beyond himself. But Abraham had spiritual vision. He was able to see things farther and much farther, much greater than Lot could ever hope to see. Okay? So he focused on the abundant land. He focused on a solution. Hey, isn't there more land? All we have to do is someone needs to switch places. Then he said, separate yourself, I beg of you, from me. He discussed options and alternatives. Now notice, he says, if you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if you choose the right, then I'll go to the left. Abram was Lot's uncle. He could have said, you go here and I'm going to go here, but he didn't. See, you don't fight strife with strife. You fight strife with love. What does love do? Love does not take its own rights to itself. Love does not magnify self. Abram acted in love. He said, if you go this way, I'll go this way. If you go this way, I'll go this way. He let Lot choose. He let a subordinate choose. Because he operated in love. He was open and willing to change. Wasn't he? You go this way, I'll go this way. You go this way, I'll go that way. He was open and willing, say, open and willing to change.
Open and willing. willing to change.
You know, when we come in contact with Christ, something's got to give.
Yes.
And it's not going to be Christ. So who does that leave? That leaves us. Okay? And Lot chose, because he had limited vision, he chose what he thought was good, but it turned out we know that was a bad choice. Then the Lord, go down to verse 14. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had left him, "Lift up now your eyes and look for the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give you and your posterity forever." He trusted God. He trusted God. Lot trusted the flesh, but Abram trusted God, and strife was stifled in his life. It could have been bad. Fights could have broken out. Cattle could have been killed. But Abraham addressed strife. He did not allow it to go any further. In other words, he repaired the crack in the dam. He said, "Let there be no strife." And these are the things that he did. Proverbs 15:1. Go ahead and read that.
It says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath."
Everybody say, "A gentle." Well, I thought gentleness was weakness. No, it's strength.
It's having the ability to control, to have temperance.
Temperance.
"And a soft answer turns back fury."
You know, you're either a thermometer in a relationship or you're a thermostat in every relationship. You either set the temperature or you respond to the temperature. If you're a thermometer, you're going to have a roller coaster relationship because you're going to be up and down. But a thermostat keeps it at a level temperature. They keep it at a level playing field. Okay? And you've got to pursue peace and avoid bitterness. Don't get bitter. Don't allow the root of bitterness to come inside of you. You have got to choose not to let bitter take root in your heart.
It's Abraham proved that point. He was not bitter about having to for Lot to have taken what seemed to be the better place, because when the angels came to him, they stopped by him and they were saying, "Should we keep this? What they're going to do? Destroy the land that Lot's now living in?" He pleaded with God to spare that land. That the man who just left and took the... You see what I'm saying? So that's proof that Abraham did not harbor bitterness for his relative, even though they had to leave because of strife. They parted because of strife. There still was no root there. They took care of the problem.
Now, there's a difference between a peacemaker and a peacekeeper.
Yes.
Go ahead and share with that.
It's my pet peeve. Peacemakers are not afraid to confront strife.
Yes.
They're not afraid to talk about a problem and give solutions. A peacekeeper is the person that sits there and agrees silently, but their heart has a buildup of stuff that they just drag on to every relationship. And it's out of the abundance of our heart that our mouth will speak. So eventually, you'll end up in a relationship where all this stuff that you've been keeping in your heart, thinking you're keeping the peace, is going to come out. And it might come out at the wrong time in the presence of the wrong person. And then you still have to confront the issue. But if we are peacemakers, then we will, every situation, we will take care of it and not just harbor it and carry it around. And then the next person you have to deal with now has to pay the price for something that you should have dealt with a long time ago.
And go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. So the first point, we can learn a lot of things of how Abraham dealt with strife. That's how we need to deal with it. You need to carry your peacemaker, which is right here. You know, I think it was Colt. They made the peacemaker, you know.
I don't know if we want to do it that way. But
even Andy Griffith, he didn't carry a weapon, but he confronted things. He dealt with them on a higher level. And Andy Griffith, who lived in Mayberry, he was known as the sheriff who didn't carry a gun.
You know, when
he was able to solve problems.
Yes. When the children of Israel were being delivered
yes.
from Egypt, there was not a war that broke out to free them.
Yes.
You see what I'm saying? Yet, for days before they actually were released, Moses confronted Pharaoh on a daily basis.
Let my people go.
Let my people go. Do you see the difference in the approach? They did not suppress it. They did not hide it. They didn't ignore it. They didn't say, well, we're God's chosen people, so we have to bear up with it. Somehow something's going to happen. There had to be action of communication that occurred. And then God did his thing. But sometimes we want God to just kind of like poof and let it just, and we never have the communication in a relationship, and it kills it. It kills that relationship.
Sometimes we think the Bible is like a genie in a bottle. You know, we try to rub it to get all of its good things out of it, but you got to apply it to your life.
Amen. Amen.
Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Paul's talking here. He says, I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, appeal to you and beg you to walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called to God's service. He is appealing. Notice his strong appeal. He says he wants you to walk worthy. In other words, he wants you to live like Jesus lived. Is it possible to live like Jesus lived?
Amen.
It certainly is. If it wasn't, what are we doing here today? What am I doing preaching? If we can't live like Jesus lived, we certainly can.
Amen.
And that's why I'm preaching. Amen. Notice, he says, living as becomes you with complete lowliness of mind and meekness and patience, bearing with one another, making allowances because you love one another. How many know, would the perfect person stand up, please? If anybody stands up, we're going to have to pray for you're lying because there's no perfect person. So what do you have to do with imperfection? You have to make allowances. Okay?
We cover it up with love.
You have to practice walking in humility and in meekness, which is unselfish. Say unselfishness.
Unselfishness.
That means you don't put self first. Self becomes second. You got to practice walking in humility. You got to make allowances for others. Go with me to John chapter 13. John 13. And verse 34. John 13 and 34. Notice what Jesus said here. He said, I give you a new commandment, that you should love one another just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. Notice he didn't say, I give you another suggestion. He didn't say, I give you another option. He said, I give you another commandment. Everybody say commandment.
Commandment. Yes.
The only option that we have with the commandment is to obey it or not. It is a command to love. And he said, you should love one another as I have loved you. So we are not using human love. We are using the standard. We are using agape love. That's how we are to operate and live our lives. Paul said, I beg that you walk in it. He was pleading with the Ephesian church. And Jesus said it here. It's not a suggestion. It is a commandment. If you're not walking in love, you are disobedient to God. Your faith cannot work. It messes you up.
Well, it's a hindrance, and it lets
yes. It
lets the opposite of love become activated.
And then, you know, the Bible tells us to live in harmony. How many, you know, you want to harmonize with each other? Amen? You don't want to be singing sour notes. You want to harmonize. Strife is sour. Animosity and argumentative, that's sour. It leaves a bad taste in your mouth. And Romans chapter 15. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 12. Verse 15. Romans 12, verse 15. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice, sharing others' joy. and weep with those who weep, sharing others' grief. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty or snobbish or high-minded. Notice, there's a difference between high-minded and low-minded. And we're to choose the low-minded route. We're not to allow our minds to govern us. We're to use our minds. Amen? But don't let your mind govern you.
Our renewed mind should govern us, not our mind thinking.
So we need to live in harmony with each other. Readily adjust yourself. Everybody say, adjust yourself. Those of you that are married, have you had to make any adjustments? Yes. I've made a lot of adjustments. Fiona hasn't had to make as many as me. I've made a lot of adjustments.
That could be bad. That could sound really bad. I have to think about that. No. We'll have to discuss this after.
Film at 11.
We'll put this to practice after we're done.
Never overestimate yourself or be wise in your own conceits. Do you realize, rejoice with those who rejoice.
Yes.
Weep with those who weep.
Yes.
Tell us a little bit about that.
We're going to skip a couple of the things there. You can read those out. They have scriptures. We want to do the end part, which is in the back of your bulletin, I believe.
Well, let me just cover one more point.
Go ahead. I'm going
to
write.
All right. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So the second point is you have to stay connected with God's Spirit. You got to live like Jesus lived. Okay? And Philippians chapter 2. Is this helping you? We're going to put a stop to strife. Amen? Strife is no longer going to enter into our families and cause problems. I'm going to give strife a 1-2 punch, and I'm going to knock it out. I fly like a butterfly, sting like a bee. Strife is not going to come in my family.
Pretty good.
I didn't plan on that. That just came out. Amen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. And I'm reading from the Amplified. It says, do nothing from factional motives or strife or vainglory or prompted by conceit or empty arrogance. Instead, everybody say instead. Now, if the Bible gives you an option, you can choose to do the option. Amen? Instead, in the true spirit of humility, let each regard the other as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do yourselves. Let each of you esteem and look upon and be concerned for not merely his own interests, but also each of the interests of others. So we need to avoid selfish ambition and conceit. We need to regard others better than ourselves. Be genuinely concerned about others. Follow Jesus' example for real. Don't just talk about it. Oh, wasn't Jesus good? No. Jesus needs to be living on the inside of you. You now can live this life by the faith in the Son of God. Don't compete with each other. You're not rivals. Now, if you're having fun, fine, but don't give in to a competitive spirit too much. Because why? The devil will turn you to the dark side. And that's what he wants to do. And he starts with kindling, remember?
We're talking about rejoice with those who rejoice.
Yes.
Mourn with, is that the verse that says mourn with those who mourn?
That's Romans 12:15.
It's pretty difficult for me to rejoice with you if I don't know what good happened in your life. Don't you agree? Like if I don't know something good just happened to you, I couldn't rejoice with you. How could I rejoice with you? If I don't know something bad that's happened in your life, something you're going through, something that's happened, I can't mourn with you. So how can I mourn? And this is something the Bible says we should do. Yes. We should mourn with those that mourn and rejoice with those that rejoice.
Yes.
But there's this lie that I think we buy into in the church. And that is that it's your business. It's not my business. It's your business. I don't want to know your business. If I don't know your business, that'll keep me out of strife. It'll keep me out of gossip. No, that means you have a problem with self-control. You have a problem with self-control. That if when you know people's business, it turns into gossip. When we know people's business, it should help us do two things for with that person. It should help us mourn with them or rejoice with them.
Yes.
That's what we should know other people's business for. We should know each other's business. If you're my brother and you're my sister, I need to know your business. I get up in people's face. I pull your business out of you. I do it on purpose. Because it's my job as your sister. I should know your business. I should be your best friend. If I'm called, if we got the same father. Wouldn't you hate if you have a relationship with your family and then they had like a major surgery? And you didn't even know, like your dad had heart surgery? How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel like you're part of the family? No. And then if your mama calls up and says, well, I just wanted to tell you about your dad. He was in the hospital. You know what? You don't have to tell me. I don't really need to know. It's really not my business. That doesn't make sense, does it? Okay, well, we shouldn't do it in church either.
You know what? How many of us did Jesus get involved with? Huh? He's involved with everybody here, right? Did he say you got to clean up your mess before I can get involved with you? No. See, what does love do? Love gets involved in messes. It does life deeply. Love does not sit on the sideline and say, "Oh, look at that." No, love gets involved. Love puts on its work gloves. Love is there. Jesus said he's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Mm-hmm. He's a friend. A friend is one who's born for adversity. Love gets involved in people's lives.
You know, in the church, we talk a lot about sowing and reaping. You know, sowing the word, sowing this. Do you realize a farmer, when they're out planting and they're sowing, they might come away a little more dirty than when they went in. They actually worked, you
yes.
know. They actually did something. The ground they were sowing in had to be turned up so they could put the seed in. They walked through stuff to get the seed in the ground. As Christian brothers and sisters, it's okay to get dirty, to get involved with each other. We need to stop running away from each other and hiding behind the facade, whatever mask we decide to wear that Sunday morning, the I'm doing just fine mask, or all is well with my soul mask, or, you know, bridge over troubled waters mask,
look,
or whatever.
Look at the disciples that Jesus had to deal with. Peter and Andrew and James and John were fishermen, uneducated. Peter was always acting without thinking. And then you had James and John, who were called the sons of thunder. Why do you think they were called sons of thunder? You know, because they would go and cause a ruckus. He had a zealot. One who wanted to take Rome down by military action. He said, you know, he had a zealot. Then he had a tax collector. Tax collectors, they didn't tell you the amount that you owed. They told you more than that, and they put the excess in their pocket.
That was back in the Bible days. I don't think it happens now. Clear that out.
IRS is not of the devil. Pay your taxes.
Amen. I wanted to go.
One more point, and then we'll get there right there. So the fourth point is you need to establish yourself in righteousness. In other words, you need to identify who you are in Christ. And you need to put I on the shelf and Jesus in its place. Isaiah 54:14, you need to find out what God's will is and conform to it. You need to distance yourself from thoughts of oppression and destruction, and you don't allow fear to hinder you. And strife is not from God. It's of the devil. It's of this earth. It's devilish. You look at James, the end of James chapter 3 and the beginning of James chapter 4, he talks about it's all about the carnal nature. And so these are points that you can stifle strife in your life. Say, in the name of Jesus,
strife
will not dominate my life.
Will not dominate my life.
I'm going to stop it before it gets too big.
Before it gets too big.
Because when you stop strife, you'll allow the blessing to flow.
Amen.
Amen. Now, we're going to give you some practical tips on how to develop in your relationships.
Now, there's in your bulletin, I have the little blurb on there. But Dr. Tuckman, is it?
Yes.
I forgot his name. He developed this model in 1965, and a lot of businesses use this today for their team building. Now, let me explain this to you. This process right here, these four words, would take like days worth of seminars for businesses to be able to understand each different area. And how many of you have ever used this model like in business or, okay, yeah. And so it takes days. It takes like hours and thick books and lots of things for people to figure out how to transition from one level to the next and then how to do exit strategy and all stuff. Here's what they're missing that we have. They're missing love.
Yes.
Because all that they're trying to get people to do is to do all this work without love. How do you get around doing everything you're supposed to do and don't introduce the love principle, okay? But in the church, this is something that we could utilize because it happens in every relationship. It's not just for teams. This is used for teams and business. But I want to show you the process. The beginning of any two people, just two people, that's it, involves two people more than one person, okay? And initial coming together. How many of you, you know, you in your lifetime, you've gone to church, loved it. Oh, everything's wonderful. You've met somebody. You dated people. Oh, they're the greatest thing ever. And then something happens, maybe a day or two later, a month or two later, a year or two later, something just happens.
Pastor says something and you just picks you off.
Here's what happens. Many people, even relationships, husbands, wives, dating people, whatever, the forming is beautiful. It's the honeymoon stage. It's wonderful because somebody is following somebody else. That's all it is. It means that there's been a designated leader. And somebody just follows that person around and does whatever they say. Then comes the storming when the person decides, I don't want to follow you in that idea. I don't believe the same thing. So it's called storming. It's where people start vying for position. So, therefore, I need to let my opinion be known. And I'm not sure you're a qualified leader. I've been following you around for the last couple days, couple months, couple years. It don't look like you know what you're doing. So here's my idea, my suggestion. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, James and John, they came to Jesus. They said, who's going to be greatest in your kingdom? Or who can sit at your right side?
And their mama says, I want one of my sons to sit in your right and one on the left. He said, you don't know what you're asking for. Okay? So there's the vying for position. The problem is many relationships end when it hits this.
When stormy weather comes, they check out.
This is the part of a relationship that determines what becomes normal for the rest of your time together.
Yes.
In a marriage, people stay married for years, not because they've worked things out and they have developed a wonderful, beautiful way of working together. They stay together because society says you have to, or because they were a certain religion and they have to. But the whole marriage, their whole life, has been a storm. So what happens is when the kids grow up and the kids go to college or they get married and nobody else is in the house, but you and this person you've been storming with for 25, 30 years are alone, you just realize, oh, I could finally break out of this. Who would not want to get rid of a storm if it's a consistent not happening? Here is the reason for this stage. It's the place where you work things out. This is the most critical place where love has to be applied.
Think about the story of Esther. She was in the midst of a storm. Haman had planned to destroy the Israelites. And if she approached the king without him requesting her, she could lose her life. But she said, if I perish, I perish. She was willing to face that storm and risk her life and reach out and provide a solution.
This, for us Christians, is where you take your biggest step of faith.
Yes.
Amen. And faith cannot work without love. Because the Bible says faith works by love.
Yes.
Right? So this, people live their whole life and have never had a deeper relationship with anyone in their life, even including their parents, that has passed this stage. And here's what happens to us.
if we never get past this stage of a relationship, we can never really get to what the real normal is or should be that will cause us to get to the next step, which is multiplication.
Yes.
Or in other words, actually producing something for God, like the thing he actually brought us here to do. You cannot multiply just one number by itself. One number by itself will not multiply. Because what's the rule in multiplication? One times zero is what?
Zero.
I mean, Gabriel can tell me that. I go, Gabriel, 25 times zero is how much? Zero! He's so excited he knows how to multiply a big number by zero. Anything. You could work your whole life, get down here, and you are so successful. But if this whole process never happened with anybody in your life, there is still a big hole that ends up in the bottom, a zero when it comes to multiplication for what God wants you to do. Every single relationship that we have with people, every team that we are a part of, every coming together of you and somebody else involves this process at different timing levels. So one might be, you know, you might be part of a team that's only going to last 6 weeks. Well, this process is going to happen pretty quick. Because if the leader doesn't do things quickly, somebody in that team is going to figure out, this is a slow fella. I better hurry up and get us going because we ain't going to get nothing done. So then you start seeing the vying for power and position and all this stuff. Here's the thing. Remember I said earlier, mourn with those that mourn, rejoice with those that rejoice? In church, we're afraid to come here. So we can never get here with people. In our one-on-one relationships, we don't want to work out our differences. Here's something you have to understand. My relationship with Doug as my husband in our household, he is the leader. As my husband, he is the leader of our household. In this church, he is the leader as the head pastor, as the main pastor. In my business, I'm the leader. Do you see what I'm saying? Doug and I understand this. That's the kind of relationship. We have three different types of relationship. In the parenting, Doug and I are the leaders, and Gabriel is the follower. How many parents have their children leading the relationship of the family? What happens? Nothing gets produced. Yeah. The whole family situation goes back and forth between these two because they can't get past storming. Nobody wants to confront and to follow through in love, so we just put up with. So the norm in the family becomes that the children decide what we do. They decide the schedule. They decide who our friends are because they don't get along with certain kids, so we can't hang out with the parents either. They decide what's for dinner tonight. They decide where we're going to go on vacation. Yeah, that becomes the norm of the family. So what we do is we raise people now. We send them out into the world, and they get into this process with other people, and they never get past here unless everybody in this group decides they must be the leader and they must have the way. As Christians, we need to learn how to be flexible, and our flexibility, it has to be lubricated with love. Okay? That's our step of faith for God to make things work. So in this church, you might be over a certain area. In that area with your team, you're the leader. But let's say you for a short period of time, you're helping out somewhere else. In that team, you need to know who the leader is and identify with them. Follow their vision. Pray for them. That's the key we have that the world system doesn't have. So when I'm teaching this in the workplace, I can't stop and say, so here's how you get out of storming really fast. You love the persons that you're working with, and you pray for them when you see a shortfall. Boy, would that go over well. Yeah, but in the church, this thing could be such a dynamic tool that if we understand it, right? We die for a lack of what? A lack of knowledge, right? So find out. Look at all your relationships. Look at your parents and your sisters and your brothers and your family members. See where you are. See what is the holdup here. And it just takes one Christian person. The whole crew don't have to be saved. When God came, and I'll end up with this. When God, if you look Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, right, God created, it never said, he never brought darkness with him, right? It never said darkness be, right? He said light be. And then what did he do later on? Look at it. He had to separate the darkness from the light, right? So he didn't stop doing what he had to do because darkness was there. He put it in its place. You see? He made the light the greater and the darkness was the lesser because it was ruled by the lesser, by the moon. The day the light was ruled by the sun, the brighter. Okay? Now, when as a child of God, you have to know you carry the greater one in you. That means you have access to more temperance, more love, more long suffering. Yeah. The gift of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. You see what I'm saying? So, understand, I mean, this is a new concept and it's quickly done in 15 minutes, but I want you to start thinking about your relationships. And if you don't confront in love, you have had spinning around, back and forth, back and forth. So people, they go from church to church. Now, I'm not, please don't hate me for this. Here, I'm confronting. The thing is, many times it's not a doctrinal issue. It's a we never confront. And you could confront and come up to the conclusion like Abraham and Lot did.
Yes.
How about if I go over here, you go over there? Yes. But still, it was where years later, Lot needed help. Abraham was there to help. You see the difference?
And Jesus, he recognized how Satan wanted to sift Peter. And he went to Peter and said, Satan desires to sift you. He said, but I prayed that your faith fail not. And he says, and when you return, strengthen your brethren. And we know that after the fact, Peter denied the Lord three times. He went back fishing. He called himself Simon and not Peter.
Yes.
And when he was in the boat, they saw Jesus on the shore and he jumped in the water. And Jesus simply said, do you love me? He said unto him, the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep.
Yes.
Love brought Peter from denial back into the relationship with the Lord.
And that's a good example.
And he became a great apostle.
Yeah. That's
love
a good,
brought him through.
That's a good example, Doug, of a relationship that went through this process and produced multiplication.
Yes.
Jesus called Peter forming. He said, come be my disciple. Peter dropped everything and became his disciple. Then as they started hanging out together and Jesus started teaching and Peter started hearing some of the stuff he was saying, like, for example, when Jesus said, I'm going to die. And then the third day, Peter pulled him aside and said, you know, you shouldn't be saying that stuff. Jesus confronted him to the point where he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Okay, you talk about confrontation. Somebody tell you that, boy, you're out of there. Then norming, that became the normal standard between Peter and Jesus. They had the relationship where when something did not, he wasn't understood, they could talk to each other about it. What ended up happening? Peter became the preacher on the day of Pentecost that performed, we're talking multiplied 3,000 souls for Jesus. Peter became the example of the bride of Christ, the beginning of it. For Jesus, you're talking about a multiplication of a relationship that worked. But look at all the examples of where Jesus and Peter had about us stuff. Like Jesus kept saying to him, oh, ye of little faith, you don't have enough faith, all this. And then when Jesus was going to die, when he had to take people with him that he trusted, when he was praying for the final thing he had to do, who did he take with him? He only took three people with him. The people that went through the whole process with him were trusted enough to go with him. And even though they couldn't carry the weight of the burden, he still took them with him.
And because strife is something that generates from the heart, it starts inside and it manifests outside. You've got to make adjustments in your heart. There's no prayer that can be prayed over you, but it's a choice. You have to make a decision that you're going to be different in this area. You're not going to allow strife to dominate you. And when you make that choice, God's grace will come upon you and he'll bring about the change. Why don't we stand up? What are